On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to them, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The gospel of the Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's like you look at me and go, "Where is he?" Good morning. You know, I know it's Thanksgiving and one of the Sundays after Thanksgiving is usually low in numbers, but thank you for being here. And Jennifer and I were gone last weekend. We went to Yosemite National Park, our little once a year pilgrim to Yosemite. I love Yosemite, so it was great. But anyway, I want you, when we begin today, I want you to think of your first girlfriend or boyfriend. Lily just cracks up. Okay, now I want you to think about it, because back when I was a kid, we didn't have streaming or YouTube or internet. That usually what we did is when I'm going through a difficult times, or actually when I was going through a great time, I would listen to the Kool and the Gang Celebrate. You remember that? Or Earth, Wind, and Fire and stuff when I was in a good mood. But when that relationship was turning sour, what happens, we start connecting to songs that are really about depressing and life sucks and everything sucks and kill yourself songs. And so I listened to this song over and over and over. It was written by Quincy Jones, and it was called "Just Once." Do you remember that song? See, yeah, you played it too. Okay, play it, honey. And so I want to just show you, like, this is my relationship with Lydia. That was her name.
I haven't
been... Wrong one. See, it just starts off sad, doesn't it? And I was working in a carpet store, and I remember singing this to myself, listening to this on the radio.
I did my best, but I guess my best wasn't good enough. 'Cause here we are back where we were before.
Life sucks then.
Seems nothing ever changes. We're back to being strangers, wondering if we ought to stay or head on out the door. Just once, can we figure out what we keep doing wrong?
Come on, doesn't it just...
Why we never last for very long? What are we doing wrong?
You guys are funny because you understand brokenness when you know this song, okay? You really do. And the thing is, what's interesting, even as Christians, that we try to find a song, a Christian song, to kind of get out of the mood. Then you find a Christian song that reinforces that mood. I want you to listen to this one. I played this one a couple years back, but this just resonates in how I feel.
I haven't been to church since I don't remember when.
Country.
Things were going great till they fell apart again. So I listened to the preacher as he told me what to do. He said, "You can't go hating others who have done wrong to you." Sometimes we get angry, but we must not condemn. Let the good Lord do his job, and you just pray for them.
Amen.
I pray your brakes go out running down a hill. I pray a flower pot falls from a windowsill and knocks you in the head like I'd like to.
Amen.
I pray your birthday comes and nobody calls. I pray you're flying high.
That reinforces all our negative thinking. And the thing is, what's interesting about this is I was looking at titles of certain songs that are very popular. And if you look at these songs that are very popular, I put them on the screen, the Why Me Blues, or the Person Did Me Wrong song. I love this title. I Love to Hate You. The Pity Party Slow Dance. Oops, I Did It Again, and I Hate Myself for It. Or a lot of the titles of the songs say, If Only I Had A, and then you just fill in the blank. Now, what's really fascinating about this is that what happens is when we go through difficult times, we love to listen to music or tune into the station that reinforces how we feel that we can connect. And so therefore, when it reinforces this, then what happens? It produces anger, it produces bitterness, anxiety, depression, or shame, overwhelming. And then guess what? Then we get in what's called a foul mood. You ever been around someone in a foul mood? You just go, man, I don't want to be around you. And then I've had people tell me, because I've been the person in the foul mood, because I've had relationships that never worked, that basically they would tell me, just snap out of it. Have you ever had someone to tell you, snap out of it, because you're in a bad mood? And you just go, snap. Yes, I'm just going to snap out of this. Anytime I can snap out. And I'm finding snapping out of a mood is not easy, because we cannot control directly our moods. But I'm finding this out, that how do I move on to this? How do I change the station? How do I put stuff in my mind that will eventually affect my moods? See, the thing is, I'm discovering that we have control over our thoughts. Our thoughts end up controlling our moods. So instead of snapping out of it, a mood, therefore, I look at St. Peter in Romans. He says this, and this is incredible wisdom about snapping out of your moods, because it takes some time. He says, do not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so if you look in that scripture, what is it? It's the renewing of one's mind. It doesn't say the renewing of my relationships. It doesn't say the renewing of my circumstances, the renewing of people around me. It says the renewing of my mind. So I look at this and I say, there's one thing I can change is my perspective much easier than I can change my circumstances around me, correct? And so therefore, I need to change my mind. I need to figure out how can I do this. Now children, this is what I hear parents say about their children. My son or my daughter, they have a one-track mind. Guys have a one-track mind. And we all have one-track minds, that all of a sudden when we get locked into something that produces the mood that we really want to justify, oh, we're stuck in this one-track mind. And it's interesting how when people can positively say things about you all the time, but somehow we don't embrace that positivity-ness, but we embrace the negative. And one of the worst persons that I embrace the negative is me. I can be really hard on myself. My best friend, Bob Monick-Bonick, that I've known for 22 years, his brother was tragically killed in a motorcycle accident right before Thanksgiving. So I did two funerals yesterday, one for a private funeral and one for a public funeral. And I remember doing the public funeral, he was an actor, and the sad thing, he just got his big role. They were going to film it with a big production next month. And so he's been doing all this character acting and stuff like that. So a lot of his acting friends were in the doing this. And I get nervous when people, I don't know people, and I'm up here, and especially actors, I just get nervous around them. And so what's interesting to me is I looked at the thing, and all I was supposed to say, two words in front of them. And it was cinema reel. We were going to show his reel. So I get up there and I say, we're going to show Wesley John's cinnamon rolls. And I went, I just said cinnamon rolls. And everyone started, like you, started busting up and I going, forget it. I'm never going to be an actor. I'm never going to get someone to say, hey, I want you in this. I'm never going to get this, you know? And I was going, why do I say the dumbest things? It's not like I try to do it, it just comes out. And so, but God gives us this powerful way of reconditioning our minds. And he says, here's a gift. And I put it on the screen. It's simply called gratitude. This is something that is not natural for you and me, to be thankful, to have an attitude of gratitude. Usually when we have an attitude, it's not good. So that, therefore, I looked at Psalms 103. In Psalms 103, if you look up what the psalmist writes, some incredible stuff in the book of Psalms. And the first sermon, the first service I did with the family, I focused on Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's an incredible passage of just courage, of just trusting God. And so in Psalms 103, you can see the conditioning of the psalmist's mind. He goes, bless the Lord, all my soul, all that is within me. Bless the holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul. And do not forget all the benefits. Forget, it's something to do with the mind. We sometimes forget a lot of things, don't we? And we forget how faithful God has been throughout our lives. Every day is a gift from God. This is my mantra. It's been my mantra for a long time. And I really think a lot of stuff in life that we take for granted, that we're alive. This guy was 51 years old. Just boom, his life taken. And the thing is, it wasn't even his fault. That's the thing. And so when we look at the benefits and not forgetting of how the Lord has gone, has done in our lives, if we read the rest of the poem, and I'll put it on the screen, how can I thank you, God? He says, let me count the ways. And in this passage, he counts 15 times to be excited of what the Lord has done in his life. You know, that's not natural for you or me to be grateful. We focus on what we don't have, do we? And what we do is we compare. Every Tesla owner I drive, I go, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, I hate all of you. And the more Teslas that come out, I hate everyone. You just, there's a jealousy factor in there that's not making me happy for other people. But I need to be content and I need to be happy. Now you might be thinking, Kevin, this sounds like a big, okay, let's just live in denial. Okay, like I just got dumped. Oh, I'm still with someone. Okay, that doesn't work. You have your mind focused. But you have to understand the psalmist was really real with his emotions. But the way he writes the psalms is that when he starts praising, it's decisions from the mind. It's not based on his feelings. But man, his mind over his feelings sometimes when he talks about praising him. And for instance, he's really clear with his human emotions. He's all over the place. Because you think Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This guy's an incredible man of God. But then you read something like Psalms 22, which is just the chapter before 23, because I can count to 26. But when we look at this, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He writes, why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. This guy is honest about God and how he feels. And you know what's interesting about this? Jesus was the same way. Because when Jesus went to the cross, what did he quote? Exact this poem. He quoted verbatim. And so there's times even Jesus feels like, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so oftentimes the psalm starts in a dark place and with expressions of his anger and his disappointment and his frustration. But after some point, he's honest with God and his thoughts are troubling. And so let's show this. If I read this and I said, describe this man to me, you would go, this man is psycho. That's what you would think after I read this. But this is a psalmist. This is in the Bible. Okay, this is what he says. You wouldn't even invite this guy over for dinner. You would say, you know what, you're on your own, buddy. So here it is. But I am a worm, not a human. Scorned by others, despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mocks at me and shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights. Many bulls encircle me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint and my heart is like wax. I love that illusion. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like postcard and my tongue sticks out to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircle me. My hands and feet are shriveled. I can't count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. This guy is going through a deep darkness. And he's very straight, very open with himself. But if you continue to read, somehow he changes stations. And so he continues and says, yet you are the holy enthroned on the praise of Israel. In you, our ancestors trusted. They trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you, they cried out and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. Yet it was you who took me to the womb. You kept me safe in my mother's breast. And on you, I was a cast from my birth, and since my mother bore me, you have been my God. You see how he did a whole tune, different shift? He's changing the station, and then he's counting, or what we call recounting, on how God has been faithful in his past, all the way from the beginning in his mother's womb, while he's petitioning God to save him in the situation. And so this, to me, is just a big eye-opener, because there's things in my life that I'm continuing to petition, that I'm continuing to pray about, that I'm going, how long do I have to wait, oh Lord, for this situation to change? And I'm not talking about 30-minute time that I'm talking about stuff that I've been praying for years. But I'm learning from the scripture, from this guy, that I'm going, I'm not as bad as this guy. I'm close, but I'm not as bad. But he... thankful and gratefulness on the faithfulness of the Lord while he's petitioning and waiting for the Lord. And by doing that, it gave him the strength to wait. And if you look at his despair and his frustration, turns into peace and turns into joy. And it's not circumstantial peace and circumstantial joy. It's inner peace and inner joy. See, that joy that's within cannot be taken away, can it? Because it's here. You can treat me bad. You can't take this away. You can take my circumstantial happiness away, my circumstantial peace. The bank could withdraw something or take something, but nothing can take this. And so then he continues to say, for you comes my praise in a great congregation. My vows I pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And the families of the nations shall worship before him, for the domain, however I pronounce it, belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about him and proclaim him his deliverance to the people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. The Bible gives us some practical advice. Here's the most practical advice in this message. Because talking about reconditioning the way you think, this is what good old Paul says in Philippians. Follow me on this. Brother, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, these are filters. Like, put the filter. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable. Is there any excellence? If there is anything worthy to praise, then what does he do? Think about these things. If you had that filtering system, there's a 98% of the stuff you and I think about, we wouldn't be thinking about. We wouldn't be dwelling on, we wouldn't be focused on, right? And then he goes, think about these things. Verse 9, now this is interesting. Keep on doing the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. There's no circumstantial peace he's talking about. What Paul is talking about is what we put in our minds. That's why when we go on, and here's a personal thing for me. When I went to Yosemite, the internet was so. I did not read a lot of stuff about what's going on within Washington or the budget or Donald Trump or anything like that. For 4 days, I was in a good mood. I really was. It was interesting. If I take a break, it wasn't a choice, but it was an internet break, that just for 4 days, my whole perspective, my outlook on my life, and how I started enjoying some stuff that I haven't enjoyed in a while. And so the thing is, this is where Paul is saying, this is what we need to do living in this crazy country we live in. And so follow me on the screen. One of the best ways to change the station is to count the ways in which God has been good and to be thankful. Thanksgiving is not a gift to a person we are thanking. It's a gift to ourselves. How do we stay in a foul mood when our thoughts are focused on thanks and appreciation? It's impossible. When we are thankful, joy and peace are always following. Now, in the gospel reading that we read this morning, there was 10 lepers. Four or five. There's 10 lepers. They were all healed by Jesus. 9 of them just disappeared. 1 of them comes back and thanks Jesus. Follow me. Then out of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Today is the final end of the year for the Christian calendar. And so I'm finishing our series about painting the picture, and I love putting this series because the series for me is changing my perspective of ministry, changing my perspective on a lot of stuff that I've done that I need to change my life. And see, when we forget the powerful blessing of grace, when we forget the gratefulness and not having the self-entitlement, therefore, when I remove the self-entitlement from me, and it's hard, then my patterns of negative thinking start slowing down. Then I lose sight of my entitlement, then I gain sight of his grace. That's one of the things is, if everything that I've taken for granted that I think I'm entitled, can you imagine that I have an appreciation and I'm going, this is a gift? I look at my tremor, and my tremor lately has frustrated the bejeebers out of me. That's a cuss word that I say. And the thing is, it's getting worse. And the thing is, I don't have control over it. But you know what? The thing is, I can look at, go to hospital visits, and see people paralyzed from the neck down with no movement in any hands, and they have to control the wheelchair with their mouth. When I leave there, I go, what am I crying about? What am I crying about? And so again, I shake, at least I move, at least I can speak. Not perfect, but I can speak. I don't have something hooked up to me that I have to talk through. I have my voice. Stuff I take for granted. Stuff that I wish I had before, that it was better. This is why it's interesting to me, and one of the insights is the communion table. Because every worship center, and this is one thing I am not going to change, this will continue to be the center of this church. If you look on the screen, when we return to the table of grace and say thank you to God for saving, healing, and restoring us, we are like the one man who remembered to return to the source of his healing to say thank you. In the eyes of the people around him, he was unworthy Samaritan, yet he came freely to Jesus. There is nothing about any of us that makes us worthy to come to God's table of grace. We don't come because we are worthy to receive. We come because we are unworthy, and yet God gives us grace freely anyway. We remember and come back because we are thankful. And so we call this the corporate worship. And it's interesting because, you know, Pastor Reuben or Brooke will use the word Eucharist as a communion. And I get frustrated. I don't tell them this. I just say the word communion, because I have a very simplistic little mind. But it makes sense if you study the Eucharist, because if you look on the screen, Eucharist in the direct interpretation is called an act of thanksgiving. That's what the word Eucharist means. And so did you know that when Jesus gave instructions for us to worship together in the service, do you know he never instructed us to pray together in church? He never instructed us to worship together. He never instructed us to listen to a preacher bore us to death. He never did. The only thing that Jesus instructed us to do is the table. That was it. In fact, back on the screen, he said, take and eat the bread. Take and drink the cup. Each time you do this in remembrance. Again, as we petition to remember God's faithfulness. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing to sing songs. Okay, I'm not getting on that because half of you aren't here during the song singing anyway. But was that a dig? I'm sorry. That wasn't it? Self-entitled. There you go. I expect you guys to be here at 10 o'clock. That's okay. If you make an appointment with me at 9 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to show up at 10:30. No, I'm kidding. Oh, that's not right. Look on the screen. Eat the bread, drink the cup, and remember his body broken and his blood shed for our salvation, healing and restoring. Let us remember to come back and say thank you. A church that is forever grateful for grace is a church that will forever be gracious in sharing God's grace. So MCF will always be a church that remembers God's many benefits of grace and returns to the source of that grace. Jesus, our Savior, to say thank you, and in return, we will hear his voice say, go in peace. Your faith has made you well. You are restored in order to go to restore. So today I want to close in a different way, and if you open your bulletins, and if you don't have a bulletin, if you can just raise your hand, and I will give you a bulletin, because there's a lot of homework here, and I want to explain it to you guys. How can I say thanks to God? Let me count the ways. And if you look at this, we're going to have the worship team come forward, and during the song, we're going to do a little thing of gratefulness. On those, if you follow the screen, take 5 or 10 minutes to list 10 simple moments you appreciate from your past or even recent days. Make sure to write at least 10 moments for which you are thankful. Now, if possible, give each appreciation moment a one-word name. After you make that list, use the remaining time meditating on the items of your list. Focus all your attention on the first item on your list. Pay attention to what emotion you feel when you recall that moment. What does it feel like in your body? Take a moment and say thank you to God. And when the feeling of appreciation starts to fade, move to the next item on your list and repeat it until the time's up. This is how we're going to end our service, end my message today. While we listen to the song, I just want to encourage you, if you don't want to write, just think about some of the things, how they stir up your feelings, of learning to change the station, to have an attitude of gratitude. May God bless you, and may God bless his word.